Take your Bibles and turn to 1 John chapter 5, 1 John chapter 5. That will be our jumping off point. So go like this, have some nimble fingers because we'll be going through the scriptures this morning. 1 John chapter 5, and we do welcome our live stream people. So if you're there, just say hello. Tell us where you're from. We're global. We have a global ministry through Facebook. So 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. Let's pray. Father, as we come to your word, we pray that you would remove all distractions, that we might give our full attention to the preaching of your word. We pray for the Holy Spirit to illuminate it, to bring it to bear, that we might understand it, that we might apply it. Lord, we pray for our hearts to be comforted, to be encouraged, for our faith to be strengthened, that we might be more like our Savior, Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. We are beginning a new series this morning called Soul Check. Are you delighting or doubting in your salvation? So our sermon series is on the assurance of salvation. And so that's what we're going to, that's our purpose and goal in the next couple of weeks as we go through this series. But on September 13th, 1858, there was a steamship called the Austria. If the Austria caught fire, it sank in the Atlantic. 89 souls perished out of the 542 passengers that were on board. One survivor told how he and five Christian friends of his stood between the fire behind them and the icy cold Atlantic before them. And they agreed that at the end, they would all leap together from the sinking ship. And when the time arrived, they joined hands. They looked at each other. And just before jumping into the cold waters of the Atlantic, they expressed their confidence that in only a few minutes, they would all meet together in heaven. And what a joyful thought to imagine entering heaven in a matter of minutes with an entire group of friends or loved ones. What confidence to have at that very moment of death that you are in fact going to heaven. And when you consider the reality that each of us is going to die, is there anything more important than knowing whether you are going to heaven? So I want us to look at the Bible. I want us to see what the Bible teaches about the assurance of salvation. Because assurance of salvation is very important. The stakes are high. We're talking about heaven and hell. And so in dealing with people about the assurance of salvation, there tends to be two extremes. There tends to be, on the one hand, there's people who love God. They love God, they love his word, they're serving him, but they're plagued with doubts. And they need encouragement. And they need confidence. And they need to know where their confidence ought to be, where it ought to be resting, where it ought to be placed. But then there's another group of people on the other side. And these are the people who need to be rattled because they're cocky. They're overly cocky. They're careless. They think just because they prayed a prayer and asked Jesus into their heart, they're saved, and they can go live any way they please, any way they please, and do whatever they please, and there's nothing else they need to do because they prayed a prayer, and they're on their way to heaven. Now, granted, we understand you can pray a prayer and you're on your way to heaven. But usually these people prayed a prayer to get somebody off their back. They prayed a prayer just to shut people up. They were at a service and there was an altar call. So, aren't you going to go? Aren't you going to go? So they went. Not because of the prompting of the Holy Spirit, but the prompting and the nudging of the person next to them. And they think, okay, that's good. I checked that box off. I got my fire assurance and we're ready to go. And they have this confidence, but they have no appetite for the things of God. They have no desire to be with the people of God. They have no desire to be in the scriptures. They don't pray. But for some reason, because they pray that one prayer that one time, they're confident that they're going to heaven. And those people need to be rattled. Now, those are two extremes. And those are the two extremes we need to avoid. So when we're talking about the assurance of salvation, the first is the mistake of settling for an assurance that comes way too easily. And it's rooted in all the wrong things. And it leads to a shallow, false assurance that will be a shocking wake-up call on the day of judgment. But the other extreme is the person who lives with chronic uncertainty. It's like a low-grade spiritual fever. They're just not healthy. And they just have this low-grade fever of uncertainty. Am I truly saved? Do I have saving faith? You can almost picture him sitting down by the river, plucking. Does he love me? Does he not? Am I going? Am I not? They're just plagued with uncertainty. What this thinking causes you to do is that really you're preoccupied with yourself. Mostly, constantly examining and critiquing whether you're saved or not. And so two things that I'm hoping to accomplish in this series is I want to comfort the conflicted, to come alongside believers who are beat up, who are confused by our enemy Satan, and to give hope, to give confidence from the scriptures, to give hope and confidence in the promises of God, to give hope and confidence in the work of Christ. So I want to come alongside and be an encourager and bring comfort. But I also want to afflict the deluded and the comfortable. I want God's word to get in the face of the arrogant, self-righteous people who have kicked back on their merits and rarely ever give thought of their spiritual condition. Because as far as they're concerned, that their ticket to heaven has been punched. And they've checked off that box. So now they know they're saved. So they think. But the first question we have to ask ourselves, maybe in all of this discussion, can you know for sure? And the Bible does teach that you can know that you're right with God. The Bible teaches that you can know that you're going to heaven. The Bible teaches eternal security. And that means that once God adopts you into his family, your relationship with him is permanent. Your relationship with him is forever. And nothing and no one can take it away. And when God saves you, God keeps you. You're eternally secure. Eternal security has everything to do with God and what God does. When we're talking about the assurance of salvation, we're talking about an internal, subjective nature of our relationship to God. We experience assurance when we are eternally aware of our eternal security. Assurance is knowing that you're God's child. Assurance is knowing that God is holding on to you. The scripture says in Matthew 7, 13 to 14, enter ye in the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go thereat, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. See, sadly, many people who think they're going to heaven are mistaken. But how can we avoid being deceived? Is there any way to know where we stand? Is it possible to have assurance like the men on the Austria? And the answer is yes. 1 John 5:13, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe in the name of the Son of God. So, is assurance possible? Yes. Assurance is not only possible for Christians, but it is normal. Assurance of salvation is not only possible, but it is normal. Assurance is the God-given awareness that he has accepted the death of Christ on your behalf, that he has forgiven you of your sins. It involves the confidence that God loves you, that God's chosen you, and that you will go to heaven. Assurance includes a sense of freedom from the guilt of sin, relief from the fear of judgment, and joy in your relationship with God as your Father. Now, some don't believe assurance is possible. They teach that despite your earnest response to all you've been taught from Scripture, you must continue to live under a cloud, a shadow, because you just don't know and you will not realize it until you get to the day of judgment and God condemns you. What kind of life is that? In fact, in the official teaching of one large Christian group, curses are heaped upon you if you say you know in this life that you're right with God and that your sins are forgiven and that you're going to heaven. Not only is assurance of salvation possible, it should be the normal experience for every Christian. Romans 8:16 teaches us, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Now, this verse explains an ongoing, present tense experience that's normative for the children of God. It doesn't say that the Spirit bears witness once. It says it is bearing witness. It is continuing to bear witness. This is the normative behavior. Assurance of salvation experienced by the Apostle Paul should be the experience of every single Christian. Paul says in 2 Timothy 1:12, "For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." And in 2 Peter 1:10, Peter writes, "Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall." God commands us to pursue the assurance of our salvation. Now, God would not command every Christian to make this pursuit of certainty unless he intended to give certainty. But then the clearest verse of all that we know is what we've read already, 1 John 5:13. "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God." Some people think the only way you're saved is if you have assurance of salvation. We're not going there. That's different. Salvation and assurance of salvation are two different things. But the Bible does not require an unflinching, fully developed assurance of salvation for a person to be a Christian. But it does tell us that it's possible. It does tell us that it's normal for the Christian to enjoy a rich and satisfying assurance. Let's think about it this way. A governor decides to pardon a death row criminal. And if he does decide, he usually tells the guy that he has been pardoned. He doesn't force the condemned man to wait till he gets to the execution chamber and everything's ready for him to be hung, his head's in the noose, and then says, "Oh, by the way, you've been pardoned." He doesn't want to hide the new status. And God wants to pardon us. God wants to adopt us, and God wants us to know that we've been pardoned, and God wants us to know that we've been adopted. And we don't have to wait to go through our whole life wondering what our status is and wondering if when we get to heaven, is there a trap door waiting for us to go to hell? God wants us to know that we're pardoned. And he says, and confidently in Hebrews 10:22, draw near with a true heart in full assurance. God wants us to be assured. So yes, assurance is not only possible for the Christian, but it's also normal. But on the other hand, false assurance is possible and indeed normal for the non-Christian. False assurance is possible and normal for the non-Christian. Turn with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 7, 22. Matthew 7. While many who doubt their salvation shouldn't, there are many who don't doubt their salvation, and they should. Matthew 7, 22. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? In thy name have cast out devils, and in names done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I have never knew you. Depart from me, you who work iniquity. Let me ask you a question. Those people sound pretty good. How many of you have cast out a demon? I heard one preacher say, I've never cast out a demon, but I raised five. That's not, how many, I mean, let's see, what are the normal people going to say? Lord, I gave out bulletins for you. Or I gave some money in the offering plate. Now this guy says, hey, we cast out demons for you. And what's the response? Depart from me. I never knew you. Now, I am a wordsmith. Okay, a word nerd, if you want. But notice what it says. I never knew you. It doesn't say, oh, yeah, I used to know you once upon a time, but I don't know you anymore. It doesn't say that. It's all or nothing. I never knew you. Wow. So there are people who are doing churchy things. There are people who are doing religious things. And still possible, they may hear, I never knew you. So it is possible to have false assurance. Because many will be shocked when they're not accepted. Now the Pharisees, they were a group, a religious sect of Jews who were at odds with Jesus, odds with Jesus' teaching, but they were quite sure they were right with God. But in Matthew 23, 15, Jesus calls them children of hell. Well, wow, I thought we were right with God, and he says we're children of hell. Because despite the veneer of righteousness and the obedience to God's commands, they were the recipients of those words because they weren't right with God, even though everything on the outside kind of suggested that they were. Here's the problem. George Barna, who is a researcher for Christian things, well, actually, Barna is just a researcher, just does a lot of polls. He wrote a book several years ago called What Americans Believe. 99% of Americans, that's a pretty high average, right? 99% of Americans said they think they are on their way to heaven. If that means everybody's right with God, why is our world so messed up? They just think they're going to go to heaven because they got a faulty view of themselves. They got a faulty view of God. They just think they're going to heaven. And when you ask somebody, why do you think you're going to heaven? Here are the answers that you're more than likely going to get. I was baptized. I was confirmed. I go to church. I try to keep the Ten Commandments. I was raised in a Christian home. I take the Lord's Supper. I raised my hand at a religious meeting. I walked forward. But what are they really basing their assurance on? Something they did. I was reading one book in preparation for study of this message, and he says, basically, if you start off your answer, why you're going to heaven, and it begins with I, you've got the wrong answer. You've got the wrong answer. Because it's not about us, although it is about us. You have a false assurance that's rooted in what you're doing or what you're not doing. Let's sort of turn to Luke 18. Luke 18. Verse 9. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves, that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week, I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes into heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalted himself shall be abased, and he that humbled himself shall be exalted. Turn over to Romans 3. Romans 3. Verse 19. Now we know what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Drop down to verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ. Now the Bible does urge us to make sure we are right with God, to make sure that we know Christ, but also warns us not to have a false sense of security. So it is important not only to have the assurance of salvation, but to know why you have it. So it is normal for us to know and have the assurance of salvation, but it's also normal for people to have a false assurance of salvation. So the question is now, where should our assurance be based? Assurance is to be based in the right place and resting in the right person. In the right place and in the right person. Now, John, when he wrote that these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God, he did not write to undercut assurance, but he wrote to establish assurance and to strengthen it. And he wanted to do that for all who believed, not just some. Now, there are four main sources of assurance that guide our assurance of salvation. There are four things that help us and guide us in our thinking here. First is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Second are the promises of God. Third is the Holy Spirit. And fourth is the fruits of obedience. So we have the gospel, the promises of God, the witness of the Spirit, and the fruits of the obedience. Now, all of these sources are not equal. And nor do they all function the same way. So how can I explain this? Well, the first two, the gospel of Jesus Christ and the promises of God, are the driving sources of salvation. The driving sources of salvation. The fruits of obedience are not the driving source of salvation, but they are rather the confirming source of salvation. The confirming source of salvation. And then the witness of the Spirit can best be described as the supernatural source of assurance. The supernatural source of assurance. A gift from God by which the Holy Spirit gives birth directly in our souls to keep profound sense of comfort, security, and assurance. Now, okay, you're like, okay, you give me four assurances. Two are driving, one's confirming, one's supernatural. Let me explain it this way. Now, all analogies can break down, right? So this is an analogy. Let's say you're in your car, and you want to speed up in your car. So what do? You put the pedal to the metal, and you get some speed. Well, when you put your foot on the accelerator is the driving source. It's the driving source. It's what you put your weight on, just like the gospel and the promises of God's word. Now, how do you know you're going fast? You've got this little thing in front of you called a speedometer. The speedometer is the confirming source of speed. Now, if you wanted to go faster, you do not go, I want to go faster. Let me raise my hand. Let me go over here and take this little needle and move it up. No, you put your weight, more weight on the pedal. What do you do with the Holy Spirit in this illustration? And there's no place to put him. He's supernatural, all right? So like I said, all analogies break down. But that's to give you the idea. See, many people, when they're looking for the assurance of salvation, they're looking at the confirming things. They're looking to, oh, I'm sinning too much. I need to stop it. Or I'm not doing enough good works. I need to do more. I. Now, several years ago, I was going through this myself. I was reading some different books on assurance of salvation, and I was just looking. And every time I kept saying, well, Christians ought to be doing this, and Christians aren't doing this. I'm like, oh, my. And I was doubting my salvation. Because I wasn't doing this, or I wasn't doing that, and I'm like, yeah. And then it just finally dawned on me, the help of the Holy Spirit, I need to be looking to the gospel. Because when I just look, I'm not doing this. That's an I-centered sanctification. That's an I-centered salvation. I didn't do anything to earn my salvation. Why am I looking what I'm doing to keep my salvation? And when you look at it that way, and you're looking at the things around you, what you're doing, how you feel, this, that, or the other, it's nothing more than spiritual navel-gazing. Like, oh, look, I found Lent. I'm not doing this right. And what happens is we do look at ourselves, and we kind of grade ourselves on a scale, or we kind of condemn ourselves more. And what we need to do to get a stronger assurance, to get a more assurance, is not to fiddle with the indicator, but to put more force onto the accelerator. And to look to the gospel of Jesus Christ. The songwriter says, I love to tell the story that those who know it best, who seem hungering and thirsty, not like the rest. The gospel isn't a one and done deal. Oh, I got saved, I don't need the gospel anymore. No, you need the gospel every day of your life. And the promises of God, and to be reminded of the promises of God, and to be reminded what Christ had done for you. And so the way we respond to a lack of assurance is to put our focus on the driving sources, the promises of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as we do that, we'll have a greater confidence of our salvation. We'll have a greater increase in the kind of godly life and the works that indicate true salvation. See, Paul says in 2 Timothy 1:12, "For which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. And I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day." Turn with me to 1 Peter 1. 1 Peter 1. And verses 3 to 5. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." Our assurance is based on the gospel that is Jesus. It's nothing by works that we have done, but what Christ has done. Christ died for sinners. If God saves, God keeps. It's God that does the keeping. Turn with me to John chapter 6, and then we'll be in John chapter 10. But John chapter 6, great assurance of salvation passages that you might need to go home and read and meditate. But John chapter 6, verse 37. "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." Over to John chapter 10, verse 27. "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. And my Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." Whose hand is holding you? If you believe it's all up to you, you're holding. You got a weak grip. But the hand of omnipotent God holding you, you're secure. Jesus has you in his hand. His hand is in God's hand. And no one can pluck him out. Now, there are some people who believe you can lose your salvation. They read that verse and say, "No man can pluck you out except yourself." Like, I'm not sure I can really pluck myself out of that, but I don't agree with you on that statement. We are secure, and the assurance of our salvation is based on the gospel. It is based on the promises of God. There will be confirming fruit. There will be a supernatural witness. So let me ask you these questions in closing. Is your assurance based on anything that you're doing? Is your assurance based on what you're not doing that you think makes you better than others? Or is your assurance based on what God has done for you in his Son, Jesus Christ? Now, we have talked about assurance of salvation today. But let me tell you something. You can't have assurance of salvation if you've not been saved. Maybe you're here and you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. That is the first step. You're never going to have assurance until you know that God died for you, that Jesus paid the debt of your sin on the cross, and that the scripture says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Have you come? Have you repented of your sin? Have you accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior and trust in him and him alone for your salvation? If you say, that's my testimony, but I'm not sure about my assurance of my salvation, what are you resting your assurance on? You? Well, I don't do this. No. You're not going to get to heaven based on what you do or what you don't do. There's some people over here who says, hey, we've cast out demons. We're not getting in. And I think anything less than that, I think we're pretty screwed, aren't we? We get in because of Christ. We get in because of Christ. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Have you been saved? And as the assurance of your salvation, you need to trust the gospel. You need to trust the gospel. You need to trust the gospel. There are two resources I'm going to recommend. You can buy. I'll try to put them on Facebook group or show. There's two things that may be the resources. One is called the Gospel Primer. It's just to remind us of the gospel. And the other one comes from the Puritans, which means its language is going to be a little hard, but it's called the Valley of Vision. Valley of Vision that remind us about the gospel of Jesus Christ that would help us if we're lacking assurance. Also, stay tuned for the next couple of weeks as we look at this. But the foundation is our assurance is to be in the gospel of Christ, not in us. Someone once said, self-confidence is always misplaced. That's a little rebuke, isn't it? But it's definitely a rebuke, definitely in assurance. Our self-confidence in our assurance of salvation is definitely misplaced. Our assurance comes from the Word, comes from the promises of God, comes from the gospel of Jesus Christ. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look into his face. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we're talking a difficult topic, but a needful topic about the assurance of salvation. And Father, I pray if there's anyone here today where their assurance is weak, I pray that the sermon today has given them hope of where their confidence needs to be, where their hope is, and to strengthen that. But Lord, I pray for those who maybe have a false assurance that you would rattle them, that the Spirit would convict them, that they're not really saved, and humble them and bring them to Christ. But Lord, I pray for even those who don't know Christ as Savior at all, that they would come and trust Christ. Now, in just a moment, Lord, we're going to have a time of response, and I pray for the Spirit to work.